The reading is Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 41 in the Church Bibles. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there.
And for a few moments now, we're going to reflect upon those events of Good Friday. Anyone who knows anything about Christianity will know that right at the heart of our faith is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross, of course, is the symbol of Christianity. To anyone in the Roman world in the first century, that would have seemed like a madness. To make the cross an emblem, they would have thought it perverse. The cross was an instrument of torture and death, which was not spoken about in polite society. But that death, that nonetheless, is right at the heart of our faith. That death was something that had been promised in the Old Testament. The minute that the world was broken, right back at the time of Adam and Eve's rebellion, right back at the beginning, God had made a promise that one of Adam's descendants would suffer and undo the damage that had just been done, would bring about a great cosmic rescue. The law of Moses had an elaborate sacrificial system to deal with sin, a death system to deal with sin. And yet it didn't deal with sin. The law of Moses was looking forward to the death that we are thinking about this morning. The prophets promised one who would be pierced for our transgressions. the prophets were looking forward to the death that we are thinking about this morning. And after the great events in the life of Christ and his death and resurrection, the Apostle Paul and all the apostles would go into the world and preach a message of Christ crucified. And if I have read the book of Revelation correctly, and that is not an easy thing to do, the only scars in heaven, the only wounds in the new heaven and the new earth, will be on the Lamb who was slain. Praising Jesus, praising God for the crucifixion, will go on into eternity. Well, let's go and look at Mark 15 and think about this death, think about this crucifixion. Let's, as it were, join the women of verse 40 who looked at the cross from a distance. We do that this morning. And as we look at the cross from a distance, the distance of the best part of 2,000 years, what is it that we can see? What does Mark want us to see? Well, as we gaze upon this scene, firstly, I think we see, as we take the scene as a whole, a man who is utterly forsaken. That is the great cry from the cross, isn't it? There in verse 34, my God, why have you forsaken me? This whole section is a picture of forsakenness. Let's just think about that forsakenness. We see here a man suffering terribly. Part of that suffering is physical. I think verse 24 is actually a stunning verse. If you want to have a look at that again. Look at that first sentence of verse 24. And they crucified him. Such an economy of words, isn't it? And they crucified him. I'm glad that's all they say. They didn't need to say, Mark didn't need to say more in the first century world. They knew what that meant. I'm squeamish. To know more would be distressing. It was gruesome. It was horrific. It was unimaginably painful. It was cruel. The forsakenness was physical in part. A man there suffering physical agony. But that was not the end of it. That was not the all of it, was it? For one moment. Secondly, we see that he was verbally amused. There was a kind of emotional torment that was going on and on the cross. Jesus has already been betrayed by one of his 12. That is painful enough. Any betrayal is painful. On top of that, he has now been deserted. Deserted by his friends. Any sort of desertion is painful. The women who have cared for him so well, they also have retreated and watched the scene from a distance. We don't know why. Maybe they just couldn't bear it. Maybe they too were scared. Maybe in part it was sort of embarrassment. He may well have been naked. And out of respect they retreat. But whatever the reason, the man suffers alone. But that is not the end of his emotional torment. We have an old saying, don't we? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. There isn't one person in this building this morning who believes that. Names hurt. Insults pierce. At school, if you want to get at someone, you can do them on the rugby field or the sports field or even use a cricket ball. They're pretty hard things. But if you really want to hurt someone, use words. Insult. Use this. And Mark's great emphasis, actually, is on the mocking of Jesus. I don't know if you noticed that around the cross. It starts in verse 16 at the praetorium. Having been handed over to be crucified, they mock and they mock and they mock. It's a mock coronation, isn't it? These young men in the praetorium guard, these tough soldiers. This early morning, they've got this prisoner. They're like boys, aren't they, pulling legs out the spiders and using the magnifying glass in the summer to fry the ants. King of the Jews, the mock coronation, all saying, "You are a pathetic king." We then get the crucifixion, and he is crucified at 9 a.m, and I suspect for the next 3 hours, between 9 and 12, he is mocked. The second set of mockers are there in the passers-by. Presumably, they were kind of streaming past over the kind of hours that he was on the cross. Those who passed by hurled insults. Maybe they're on the way to work. Maybe they were just out on business. Maybe they just thought they'd go out for a walk that morning and have a little look at who was being crucified. And they went past Jesus and they insulted him. They hurled insults at him. Those passers-by say, what, think he saved others and he can't save himself? In other words, he is a powerless leader. The third group who mocked him, and how they must have loved their hour, were the chief priests and the teachers of the law, there in verse 31. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let the Christ, his King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe. For them, you see, he is a discredited Messiah. He claimed to be a Messiah, but no Messiah would end up where you are. Under the curse of gods. Messiah, who are you kidding? And they mocked, and they mocked, and they mocked. And just to add to it, verse 32, those who are crucified with him mock him as well. You know, in the kind of whatever depth of society you get to, there's always a hierarchy, isn't there? And there in the convicts and those on death row, Jesus ends up bottom of the pile. They mock him as well. Mocked as a pathetic king, mocked as a powerless leader, mocked as a discredited Messiah, and mocked as the lowest of the low. So we see here a man suffering physically. We see here a man facing enormous emotional trauma. But underlying this, what is happening? There's something spiritual. At midday, we're told there in verse 33, darkness comes over the whole land. I think 9 to 12 are the hours of mocking. Midday to 3 are the hours of darkness. Why darkness? Well, darkness, of course, is one of the judgments of God. We see that in the Exodus. Darkness is judgment. Already Jesus under judgment, but this kind of heightens the sense of judgment that now rests upon him and upon this scene. And out of the darkness comes this cry, piercing the darkness. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? What are we watching? We are watching Jesus being forsaken by God. And God's judgments are upon him, as it were, at every level. The physical pain of the crucifixion comes from Deuteronomy. Cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. The mocking was part of God's judgment upon him. The psalmist writes, "We are objects of reproach to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever?" He's handed over to this mocking, to this judgment, this physical torment, this emotional torment, and then there is this, if we can say, this spiritual torment. In some way which we can never fully fathom or grasp, in some ways which I think leaves us deeply perplexed, as we look and see, we see here Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being forsaken by God. The theologians go into a tailspin as they look at this scene and try to unpick what's going here on here. Questions arise. Can God suffer? Can God have wrath against himself? What does this do for our doctrine of the Trinity? Is the Trinity being broken up? How do we explain this? Well, you can go to the theological textbooks. That'll be useful Good Friday, actually, to read all that. But I suggest maybe in the end we just simply must gaze in wonder and awe and look at a mystery we cannot grasp and see the one who never sinned coming under the wrath and anger of God. And as we look with those women, this is a fearful sight, is it not? The physical pain, the isolation, the hatred, the mocking, the emotional trauma, the separation from God. By the way, these verses, don't they, give us some insight into hell, to the judgment of God. What it would be like to be separated from him forever. These verses as well give us some insight into the horror of sin, as we shall think about in a moment. But this forsakenness leaves us with a question. Why? What was God doing? Why this forsakenness? Why this awful event? Well, the clues are everywhere, aren't they, in this passage? Let's start with those insults and the mockings that happened that morning. They said he was a pathetic king. They said he was a powerless leader. They said he had saved others, but he couldn't save himself. They said he was a discredited Messiah. They said he was the lowest of the low. It must be about 13 or 14 years ago, that Don Carson, who's a very fine New Testament scholar and lecturer and preacher, came to speak here at Spicer Street on the parallel passage from Matthew's Gospel. And he preached an absolutely brilliant sermon, typical Don Carson. It was about an hour long, I think, and we sat here as a family. And the sermon was on the ironies of the cross. And one of our boys sat through it, listened intently, turned to me at the end and said, "That was absolutely brilliant. By the way, what's an irony?" Well, actually, this is full of irony. An irony is a dramatic device which gives information to the audience from the words of the participants, which they think has one meaning, but we as the audience know has another meaning. Words which mean one thing to them, but as we hear them, we hear something else. And that's what's happening, isn't it? Irony. There's loads of ironies. They see him as a pathetic king. We see here, because we know more, that this is actually demonstrating that he is a great king. "Come down," they say, "he could save others. Why don't you save yourself?" Well, we know the answer, don't we? The whole point of him staying on the cross is to save us. Of course he could save himself, but he stays on there to save others. It's the whole purpose of it. You said you're going to destroy the temple. Actually, that's exactly what he is doing, and build a new temple. Come down and we'll believe. Well, he just will, won't he? In due course. Mark is communicating to us through the mockers exactly what is happening here. The king has come. The one has come to save us by his death upon a cross. He is, right at this point, being the great Messiah. Because he is taking upon himself, at this point, the judgment that we deserve. And what happens right after his death? There in verse 38. The curtain of the temple is torn in two. Again, that's all that we're given, yet Mark is communicating to us exactly what is happening at the cross. He dies and the temple is torn in two. Why? What's the significance of that? Well, I want to suggest there's a couple of things going on. In part, the temple is being judged. It's now finished. The old system is done away with. There's now a new way in Christ. And yet I think it also speaks of access into the Holy of Holies. This word split, torn, is used once else in Mark. It's when the heavens are torn and the Spirit comes down on Jesus. God comes down to us. And with the ripping, the schizo, the splitting of the temple, so we can now go to God. The death of Jesus opens up the way for us. Simply what we see as we look at this scene with the women is the forsaken one saving us in his death. We cannot save ourselves. There is a terrible judgment to come. The cross, as we've already said, gives us a glimpse into hell. We cannot rescue ourselves from that. We are not good enough. We could never be. And he saves us by dying in our place. So what does Christ do for us at the crucifixion? Let's put it like this. He had the crowns of thorn. He had the crown of thorns jammed into his head so that we might wear a crown of glory. He was condemned that we might be forgiven and set free. He was stripped that we might be clothed in his righteousness. He was mocked so that we might be honored. He took the curses of God upon himself, that we might be showered with blessings. He came under darkness that we might live in light. He died a disgraceful and tormented death that we might die in peace and know that eternal life lies ahead. He was tormented that we might have eternal joy. He was separated from the Father that we might be adopted by the Father and held close forever. He was separated from his friends that we might enjoy fellowship with each other forever. he was, in other words, forsaken by God, so that we might not have to be sent away by God on the last day. The scholars think it was April the 3rd, Friday, April the 3rd, the year 33 AD. What a day it was for us. Let's just take a moment of quiet and ponder those things. I'm going to read you some verses from Scripture. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Christ died for our sins. And we thank you in his name. Amen. 453 as we close this morning, when I survey the wondrous cross. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip us with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.